Now let me take just a moment to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of each and every one of you, and we're glad to have this fine audience, though several are away this summertime and people are taking vacations and they're gone during the summer months and kids are not in school. And in spite of that, we still have a fine audience and we appreciate so much you're here visiting, and trust you'll be able to come be with us again in the near future. It's good to be back home after being gone a couple of weeks on vacation. There were 25 of us who went to Australia, New Zealand, and Fiji Islands. We enjoyed that immensely. And we had some brethren from Savannah, Georgia. One of the men down there, one of the acquaintances of this brother, he wanted him to find out if the water turns different when it goes down the basin, down under, below the equator, and does the north equator. And so he ran the experiment and found out it did, and he called home. He called back and told us to tell him that water goes in reverse down there than it does here. But anyway, we had a good 2 weeks, and it's always great to be back home and see everybody. And we're looking forward to the fall and the winter and the work ahead. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm reading this passage, and it'll serve as the basis of our study this morning, and I'll speak just for a few minutes. Paul says in this text, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I heard a black preacher back some Sunday nights ago on the radio using this text, and he'd have it read and then he'd quote it and he'd pause and he'd emphasize, and he drove the point home. And this is a great passage of scripture. He's telling every child of his, God is, to be strong. Every Christian, Paul says, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes on the weakness and strength of the church. And I'm using this for a beginning place. The church is made up of people, and the church, therefore, is just as strong as the people are. This church here at Knollwood is just as strong as we make it, those who compose it. Now, from the divine side, there's nothing we can do to improve upon it. It's just like God planned it. That's where it ought to be. Jesus established it. The Holy Spirit reveals it in the pages of Holy Writ. And so we don't dare to tamper with that. We can't improve on it whatsoever, but we can help the human side of the church. How can we have a strong church? And that's what we want to consider this morning for just a little bit. Now, to have a strong church, we need to eliminate the things that weaken it. And there's sermon in each one of these points, and they're not going to talk on that too long. I'm going to focus your attention up on that, but just momentarily, as to what we can eliminate to make the church strong. And one of those is indifference, a lethargic attitude. I just don't care, and that's a problem we have. And there's sermons, several sermons there. There's also worldliness, which saps the spiritual life and vitality out of the church, and then a compromising attitude. Furthermore, there's extreme views that plagued the body of Christ, and we have several of those today. And Brother Foy Wallace used to call it the lunatic friend, and several people have gotten out on that friends. We got all kinds of wild notions that preachers are imposing on the people of God, and they weaken the church. There's also the fear of doing the wrong, and so nothing is done at all. We just play it safe. It's like the old farmer down in Georgia, the story goes. Friend of his lived down the road. He came, drove up in the yard, and the old fellow was sitting on the porch rocking in the chair. And he sat down beside him, and he said, "John," he said, "how did your peanuts come out this year?" He said, "Didn't plant any." He said, "I was afraid of the drought." "Well," he said, "how about your cotton?" "Didn't buy any cotton, afraid of the boll weevil." What about your corn?" "Didn't put out any corn," he said, "afraid of the flood." He just kept rocking. He said, "I'm just playing it safe." Well, he played it safe, all right, but no crops. And we can do the same thing in the church. I've seen brethren through the years that wouldn't launch out or move out in fear that they were going to do something wrong. And that's a mistake. We need to be right. We've got to be scriptural. But learn what the Bible teaches and then act accordingly. Then we have another problem where we have few trying to do it all. And that's a mistake. The work needs to be distributed and people need to be trained, and youngsters coming on as they become Christians, they have to learn, and we're going to make blunders. I remember back years ago that I was called on to lead prayer, and I just got started. I'd been a Christian about 2 weeks, and I couldn't lead prayer, but they didn't know that. They called on me to lead prayer. I got started and stopped. I didn't know what else to say, and I looked to a brother beside me, and I said, "How about finishing that?" But he couldn't finish that one. He had to stop, back up, and start all over. I was in California during the summer in my high school, senior high school, during that period of time, and they wanted me to lead singing, and I led singing and forgot to call on anybody to lead in prayer. So the preacher got up, and he said, the first time in all his years of preaching, he didn't have prayer before he preached. Well, I don't know whether he handled it the best way in the world or not, but we stopped and had prayer. I'd forgotten it. I overlooked it. The first talk I ever made lasted 7 minutes. The second one I made lasted 7 minutes. And they had a tendency to increase through the years, but nevertheless, we've got to distribute the word and give everybody a part who's willing to take hold. Well, we could talk a long time along that line, but I want to look at it from a positive standpoint, and that is what can strengthen the church. And the first thing I suggest to you is that we must have an informed membership. People in the church need to know the Bible, the Word of God. And there's several reasons for that. One is we need to know the Scriptures to grow. You know, I like to eat, and you do too. I've noticed that. And we need that for the nourishment of the physical body. If we don't eat, we die. We deteriorate. Brethren, the same thing is true with the soul. The inward man has to eat. Feast upon the Word of God. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be growing Christians, but in order to grow, we've got to have the Word in our hearts. Then we need to study, be informed in order to teach. Now we can't teach what we don't know. And everybody who's a member of the church is to develop into a teacher. Now, you don't have to be a pulpiteer, but you need to be a teacher. And there's a statement in the Hebrews chapter 5, and open your Bible, if you would, to that text for just a moment. They had the problems then we have today. In verse 12, for when for the time, now this is Hebrews 5, verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. There's a time in our life that we are to be teachers. There's a period from the time we obey the gospel that we're to teach. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. Now they weren't growing, they weren't developing. Though you need to be teachers, Paul said as he wrote this epistle, and become such as have need of milk and of not a strong meat. They hadn't grown, they needed to have it taught all over again to them, the first principles, the oracles of God. And have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so we need to know the Bible to teach. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go teach all nations. Now that just isn't for the preacher or for the elders, but for every Christian. Now, brethren, it's interesting in the Bible, in Acts the 8th chapter, when the church at Jerusalem was scattered abroad because of persecution, all the disciples went about teaching the word. Now, one of our problems today, and we just need to fess up to it, is that many of us don't know the Bible. We can't take this book and find the scriptures as to what an alien sinner must do to be saved. And that's tragic after years in the church. Now, I can expect that from a new convert. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know Acts 2:38 was in the Bible. Oh, I might have known that much, but very little. But we need to grow, you see, over a period of time. that we can teach others. And that's the key. We talked about a little bit in Bible class this morning about converting others. And we're going to have to learn the scriptures that we can teach others and then do the job, you see. So we need to be informed that we can teach others. Then in Hebrews 5, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, for me to differentiate between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error, I've got to know the scriptures. I'm talking this morning about an informed membership. We've got to be informed to grow. We've got to be informed in order to teach the others, and we've got to be informed to discern the good from the evil. In Ephesians 4, there's a section of scripture in verse 11 beginning that points out or teaches us that we need to know the scripture. We need to mature, that we can be stable, not fickle, not equivocate or vacillate. And here Paul says that he gave gifts unto men. And in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting or equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now look at it for just a moment. Here these offices were set in the church. Here these gifts or functions were given to men that we might be equipped till we all come in the unity of the faith. And here's agreement of what the faith teaches and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's growth. Know the scripture. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now let me tell you something, brethren. I don't care what preacher comes along or down the pike. If you got a membership, you got Christians who are informed and know the Bible. They cannot be misled, you see. And that's why he said here in Ephesians 4 that the church is to be mature, develop, grow, equip, know the scriptures, that the members can evaluate teaching, that the false teachers cannot lead them astray, toss them to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Oh, let me impress upon your minds this morning that we must have members who know the Bible. Buy a Bible, study the Bible, get a good concordance, get some helps, aids to assist you in learning the scripture, and then study. Study the Bible. And I can't impress upon your mind too adamantly that we need to learn more in the church today of the Bible. Learn the scripture. Make it a personal matter in your life. A personal commitment. Well, again, not only do we need an informed membership, but we need a working membership. Now, there's no shortcut to church growth. It involves work, activity, sacrifice. Somebody said that work was God's favorite word, that it's found 619 times in the Bible. Work. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. Now, analyzing the text, therefore, in view of the resurrection of the dead, my beloved brethren, all Christians, abound, exceed, excel, in the work of the Lord. He says always, constantly, abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we're to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. In the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 4, the people of God were to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. This they did in 52 days. And the Bible says they had a mind to work. Now, if we're going to have the church to move ahead as it ought, we've got to have members who are working. All of us need to be workers. The elders, the deacons, the preacher, the members. One brother said some years ago, he said, the trouble with the church today is that we got elders who won't eld, deacons who won't deek, preachers who won't preach, and members who won't mend. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, you see. Everybody has to do his work, do his part. I read this fictional story some time ago. There was an army officer who had to have a heart transplant. And he was very important to his troops and to the winning of the battle. And the troops said, in this fictional story, said, "Why?" I said, "We'll give you our heart. We'll sacrifice ourselves." Well, he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "I appreciate that very much. But," said, "how are we going to select the man?" He says, after he meditated and reflected upon it for a little bit, he says, "Here's what we'll do." He says, "I'll take a feather, put it up in the air. On whomsoever it descends or falls, that'll be the man who will sacrifice his life, give me his heart, so that we can continue." Well, he put the feather up in the air, began to fall, and you could hear everybody going, you see. Well, the moral of that story is that we're trying to blow the feather away as the responsibility of work falls upon our shoulders. Let us work, not be shirkers, but workers. Work for the Lord. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, "Let us work the works of him while it is yet day, for the night cometh that no man can work." And we just have the opportunity now. If we want to see a church that's moving ahead, we want to see a strong church, then let us have working members in the church. It's like the fellow who said, he said, "All of our members are willing. All of them are willing." He said, 10% of them are willing to work, are workers, the other 90% are willing to let them. And there's some truth in that too, brethren. It's let George do it too many times. And I want to tell you, it involves Weldon and Don and all the rest of us, members of Knollwood, to be workers in the body of Christ. But again, if we're going to be strong, we've got to have a united membership. Be together. I heard Lawrence Hazlett preach years ago, and it always stuck with me. And I was, I think, a sophomore in college, and I was working down in Fitzgerald, Georgia during the summer. And Lawrence came to hold a meeting, and Lawrence talked about unity, and the illustration he used stuck in my mind. He says, it's like the intoxicated fellow, the drunk, leaning up against the telephone pole. He said, "United we stand, divided we fall." And there's a truth in that, friend. United the church can stand, divided we fall. And all over this country, I see churches splintering and fragmenting, and brethren can't get along with one another, and there's no reason for it. And even the splinters are splintering. And if we don't get our way, if some little something arises and develops, and it always will where there are people. But we are big enough and strong enough and mature enough and dedicated enough that we overlook these things, we remove them and move on ahead for the good of the cause of Christ. Amen. We've got to have unity in the church. And it's deplorable, the situation that exists across this country, when the body of Christ is torn asunder by some unscrupulous brethren, by pig-headed, bull-headed, hard-headed individuals in the church that are going to have their way or ruin. And it ought not be. I remember in Galatians 5 and verse 15, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed of one another." I've seen roosters fight. I grew up on a little farm. And I've observed roosters, game roosters, and they'd fight to the death. One would kill the other. That's true with pit bulls. You've read about them here lately, even in the Dayton area. Paul says, if you as brethren fight and bite, you're going to devour one another, even as ferocious animals. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, therefore, my beloved brethren, I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ, and we, if that won't do the job, babe, or nothing will, there's no greater appeal that can be made than Jesus the Christ. I appeal to you by Jesus Christ that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now you let those words ring, sink in. Speak the same thing. Speak the Bible. Speak Scripture. Not human opinion or human emotions, but speak the Bible. And let there be no divisions among you. Be the same in practice. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same attitude, and the same judgment. Now, how is the church going to be united in judgment? I believe that's opinion. By acquiescing, giving in to the others. It is discussed, and then what the majority of brethren want to do in matters of option and opinions, not faith, but judgment, be of one mind. Be together. And if the majority of the brethren want to meet at 6 o'clock on Sunday night instead of 6:30 or 7, that's when we meet. On the other hand, if there's some problem with a brother, like running a dairy farm, and he can't come till 7 o'clock, I think we need to take into consideration the needs of that particular brother, that family. What we need to do is work at it. In Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, put forth all diligence, all effort to keep the unity in the bond of peace. And it can be done. But it requires effort on our part to see that the church stays together, unified as one in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called in all lowliness, that's humility. That simply means when I sin, I admit it. I'm to be humble, lowly in mind, long-suffering, self-restraint in the face of provocation. Here's meekness, equanimity of spirit, forbearing one another in love. In other words, brethren, we put up with one another, tolerate each other. We have different personalities, come from different backgrounds, different walks of life. There's different financial levels and educational attainments, but we work together, live together, worship together in the body of Christ. That's the way it ought to be. But you know, some people cannot be satisfied. And nothing suits them. They're always negative about something. There's always a problem. Some of us are born in the objective case and kicking it mood. We're like the fellow who went into the restaurant. He said, I want two eggs. I want one fried, the other scrambled. When the waitress brought him the eggs, he began to complain and murmur. She said, what's wrong, sir? He said, you fried the wrong one. I know that's a humorous story, but that's the way it is sometimes among us in the church. We can never be satisfied. We have got to have unity, brethren, and it can be realized. Jesus prayed for it, the shadow of the cross. In the church at Jerusalem in Acts 4 and verse 32, the multitude of them that believed. Here was a great company of people. They have one heart and a one soul. We can be the same way if we so desire, you see. Let God rule in our hearts. Let us have moderation one toward another. Let us yield and acquiesce and give in matters of judgment and opinion. And endeavor, put forth the effort, give the diligence to be sure that we're one in Jesus Christ. And when we got unity like that, I want to tell you this morning, we've got a strong congregation.
If we got a church that is informed, if we have members that are working, if we have a united membership, bless your heart, we're going to have strength. But there's another thing here. And that is we need to have a loving membership. Love cares. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there be no schism in the body, but that you have the same care one for another. Now listen to that. Have the same care one for another. In my body, in my life, I don't have preferential treatment when there's a need somewhere. Some years ago, I think it was this little finger, I got staph infection in it. My, the attention that little finger got. Huh? Well, I went to the doctor. He said, you need to do something about that. He gave me ampicillin. I took those ampicillin, as I remember. I took them faithfully, took every one of them. I was interested in that little finger. Now, I could do without it. It could cut it off, probably. That got well quicker, but I protected it. I had problems with the eye, go to the doctor, problems with the ear, go to the physician. Every member of my body has the same care. And the same thing is true spiritually. Every member is to have the same care. Sometimes there's preferential treatment, and that creates a problem. Here's one member in the church can get sick, and all the members just flock and flow as to what they can do to help and relieve. Here's another member of the church. No attention is given whatsoever. That ought not to be. I know some are more prominent due to their personality, due to their work, and et cetera. But I want to tell you, brethren, I don't care who it is, if it's this inhibited, timid woman who hardly ever is heard from. If she has a need, bless your heart, we need to give her the same attention and the same care. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Many times the preacher, you know, gets something wrong, then everybody comes to his rescue. Appreciate that. But I'll tell you one thing. It needs to be just as much for that woman or that man or whoever in the church as far as our concern. That's love. If he's sick, help him. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. That's what real love is. It's everyday living down to where we are day after day. I grew up in eastern Kentucky. How times have changed. We used to have corn shuckings and cane strippings and barn raisings. Some of you folks won't know about that. But I killed a bear, but Pap shot it, you know. I was a youngster, but I'd get in all the meals. And they'd have these corn shuckings at night. And then about 11 o'clock, they'd have a big supper, we called it. I got in on that. I watched them shuck the corn. But anyway, we had corn shuckings, and farmers would come from all around and help shuck corn. We'd have cane strippings, and they'd come in and help strip the cane out so it'd be ready for the mill. And a farmer needed his barn built, or a new one built, or his old one had burned down, and they'd come in and I could see him frame it up and get it all ready that he could take it and handle it himself. Now that's love. That's care. And that's what we need in the church. I don't know, we get so busy. We don't have the time for other people. Somebody can die. Some of us will never go to the funeral home. We'll never call the family. We'll never give our condolences to them. And it means so much when we're in those circumstances to have members of the church show their care and concern. And I appreciate so much the women, the families who will cook food and bring it. And I've seen it in churches where members just had to be told to quit bringing. We've got all we need and more. And the tables were full of food. I've seen members of the church who would shell out money, write $50 and $100 checks or more to help indigent or needy people. That's love. That's what it's all about in Romans 12 and verse 10. Here's a statement that's so needed among us today in the body of Christ. Here the apostle says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. in honor, preferring one another. In the 13th chapter in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. The only thing Paul says you ought to owe is love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love doesn't stab somebody in the back. Love doesn't gossip. Love does not undermine or try to undermine the influence of others. Love has no jealousy. Love has no envy. Love is not trying to do another man in. Love is praising a man who needs to be praised. Love is giving honor to those who are to be honored. That's what Bible love is. It works no ill will to his neighbor. And the church has to have love, not full of hate and malice and ill will and not speaking to one another, but love helps, relieves those individuals who may need food or clothing or shelter or medicine. That's love. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Old Brother Fred Dennis used to say, he said, you have to have it before you can let it continue. That's right. Let brotherly love continue. And then there's a statement, and time is getting away, and I've got to quit. There's one more thing here, hurriedly. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here the Apostle Paul writes in verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. You already know about it. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And love is something to be cultivated. It doesn't come automatically. We have to make it happen in our lives. Love is reaching out. I've got to reach. I've got to make the decision. I can't be a lovable character unless I make myself be one. I won't show love unless I make myself show love. Love is so imperative. But one other thing. If we're going to have a strong church, we've got to have a praying membership. I believe there's power in prayer. We perhaps don't pray enough. God answers prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How much, brethren, do we pray outside of this meeting house? How much do you pray and do I pray individually? If I pray in a harmony with God's will, he'll give what I petition if I need it. If I need it. And it's just not praying for the material things. We ought to thank God for those. But I'm always mindful of what Paul prayed for in his prayers. Especially here in Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In other words, brethren, I pray that you'll love more. I pray that you'll have more knowledge, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that your life is pure, it's not mixed, and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. It's Paul's prayer. And all we ought to pray that our lives will be filled with fruits of righteousness. We ought to pray we'll have more knowledge of the Word of God. We ought to pray that our love will abound. We ought to pray that our faith will be stronger. We ought to pray that our hope will be brightened. And let's get down, brethren, to the spiritual aspects more in our prayers instead of all the material things. Yes, we should remember what we have materially. But look what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the redemption with freedom, liberty in Christ. We have access to the throne of God. We have hope. We're going to heaven in the after a while. We ought to thank God for that. We ought to, I pray, God, that we'll persevere and endure all the days of our life. We ought to be praying Christians. We ought to pray that this church will be an exemplary in this community. We ought to pray that the members of this congregation will grow to maturity and all of us be strong and convicted, convinced, and rooted in Jesus Christ. Pray. Pray. Continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible teaches. And the Jerusalem church, among other things, Acts 2:42, continued in prayer. It was a praying church. And when Peter was released from prison, he went to Rhoda's house, and what did he find? He found a prayer meeting. Found a prayer meeting. When the disciples were beaten, the apostles, they went to their own, and what did they do? They approached God in prayer. We used to have prayer meetings when I was growing up. We can have prayer meetings today. We can have more praying than we do. And we got a gospel meeting coming up in October, and we need to pray more and more and more for the success of that. And then, brethren, get busy and work and have one of the greatest meetings that we ever had in the history of this church. Grow. Work. Stand together. Love each other. And we can have a strong congregation. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you know I've got a part to play in that. What am I going to do without looking at myself as an individual to make this church better? What can I do? What can you do to make it better? And I can apply these things to my life. I can become a greater, better student. I can work toward a greater unity. I can be a more of a loving character. I can pray for the growth of this congregation. If you're in the audience this morning and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, encourage you, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you come, step out in humble obedience? You need Christ. You need His blood. And everything is ready. The baptistry is filled. You change your garments. It's simply your decision to make. Repent of your sins. Stand before this group of people and confess with your mouth what your heart believes, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And be immersed in water where you reach the blood, and the blood cleanses you from all sin. Why don't you come today and be baptized into Christ? Why don't you come and give your life to Him who gave His life for you? Step out, young people, and say, I want to be a Christian. If you're up in years and never obeyed the gospel, why not come home today? You don't know you have tomorrow. This may be your last opportunity. Why not take advantage of it now? Well, together we stand, and while we sit.